you could nail me down to some theme that I would say is a life theme that has stayed with me, that I've shared it millions of times, maybe not millions, but thousands of times for sure, it would be this, that the secret of a victorious Christian life is to live by the life of another. People are so comfortable in this church. Could I borrow the microphone? I'm glad that worked out, John. Anything else you need while you're up here? Is to live your life by the life of another, the exchanged life. And so I want to read just a few verses, and then I'm going to talk about where this all heads. Where does it, how does it show itself? How does it reveal itself in practical ways? But I know this, that whatever holy demand God presents to us, the answer is we always, Jesus goes to the door. So if we need more holiness, if somebody would say, the problem around here is we need more holiness, and we couldn't disagree with that. Who could disagree with that? But rather than saying, oh, more holiness, more holiness, more holiness, more holiness, we say, Lord, be thou our holiness. Be thou our holiness. So we need evangelism. Yes, yes, we do. What shall we do? How will we have? Oh, Lord, you look after this. Be thou our spirit of evangelism. You be it, Lord. If it's going to come good, it's going to come from you. And so we could go on and on and on, verse after verse, that the answer is always Jesus. It really is. The answer is Jesus. He is the one that lives this life. And I have enjoyed, I can't tell you what joy I have in my heart when I was kind of brought to those verses that it is not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. Always that is the answer. And anytime it ends up being my faith, my emphasis, my encouragement, my gifts, you know you're in trouble. You just know you are. Because it's the Lord himself that becomes all that we need. Now I'll show you, actually there's a verse after Romans chapter 6. I'm going to share something from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that wasn't here this morning earlier. I just came across it, and again I thought, oh, what a great verse that fits in here so well. So let's look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood. What a wonderful thought that is, justified by his blood. Much more, justified by his blood, not much more then shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we have been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Those two wonderful, I'm forgiven, justified by his death, and then I've been saved by his resurrection life that comes into us, and that is the power strength that we have. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now received reconciliation. How beautiful, how precious. And then, of course, Galatians 2:20, how could we ever go by that blessed verse that it is? Paul's declaration, I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? It means that from the Lord's perspective, that when Jesus died, I died. When Jesus was buried, I was buried. When Jesus was lifted, I was lifted. When Jesus was sitting on the right hand of the Father, I was on the right hand of the Father. As Jesus now is exalted in heaven, ruling and reigning, I too am exalted and ruling and reigning. It's all because of Christ. Living the life of another. That's how this life is lived. And that Galatians 2:20 says, nevertheless, he said, I'm crucified, I'm dead. And death to self is the starting point of the Christian life. I'll talk more about that in just a moment. But I'm crucified with Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thought. Nevertheless, I live. Yeah. Yet, strangely enough, not I, but another. Another has come into your heart. Another has come to take up residency. Another has come. It's not me trying to become spiritual. It's the spiritual one in me wanting to control me. You see, this is the power of this, is that Jesus gets all the glory at the end of the day. We can take no credit. We say it's by the grace and mercy of Christ alone, who included me in these wonderful truths, and that's how he sees me. That's how he sees you. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. All day long, you can mull on that, never grow tired of it. Say, thank you, Lord, for you. He's always wanted to come inside of us to mind his own business, to set up shop, to run his business. He's got a business to run, and he'd like to borrow you. If you can say, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live, I live by the faith. You know, it's a faith walk, moment by moment, believing that what he said is true, and relying on that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 4 to verse 6. I'll just go back to 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, this juncture is here. Whatever happened to Jesus, in the eyes of God, happened to me, happened to you. That's what he's trying to tell us. Those of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. On what basis? Oh, on the faith of another, the one who's gone and paved that way. For if we've been united with him in his death, or let me go back and say that again. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, which we have been, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. All that happened to Jesus happened to me, and all that happened to me actually has happened to Jesus. That's a very, very, very powerful thing. Verse 6, we know that our old self, which must die, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. There'd be no longer be enslaved to sin, but for everyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I wasn't even planning on sharing this, but Cam usually asks me if there's anything I'd like to include, and I didn't say anything today, but actually there is something I'd like to include. I'm just running one service late on it. But here it comes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29. So that no human being might boast in the presence of the Lord. And because of him, because of this other one who's taken up residency to live his life through me, and by the way, in our study group that we're doing at the church here on Wednesdays, the material that we're using is classic material along this line, in the fact that Major Ian Thomas talks a lot about this wonderful work that's been done in our hearts. And so this is kind of fresh to my mind here as well. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us all that we needed, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All these things, he said, they're by him. By him. I never disagree with the fact that somebody said, we need more sanctification. Mm-hmm. I'm in favor of that, as long as you bring us to Christ and not to legalism. You hear what I'm saying? Is that you can't argue with the demand, but the Lord has become unto us all these things so that we would let him who boasts. You're going to boast about something in your Christian life. Boast the fact that Jesus Christ lives inside of you and he's prepared to live his life through you. He died for us to give his life to us that he might live his life through us. And all that he wants to do is, that's what he wants to do, to live his life through us. That was the plan. And that's why there's only one person who has ever lived the Christian life. There's only one, just one. And that is Jesus Christ. No one else has ever lived this life. No one else was able to, except this enabling life that as Christ takes up his residency within us. So, the strength of another. and we bless him and we boast in him and we praise him. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, years ago, he said, the Christ life can only be lived in one way. Number one, unto God, and two, poured out for others. I'll say that again. The Christ life can only be lived in one way, unto God, and poured out for others. And so the point of Jesus coming inside of me is that he will come upon me and fill me, and that he will flow out from me. And as we no doubt, as we close this service, we may even have an altar service just to come and stand, say, Lord, I want to flow out for you. I want my life to be effervescent, endless flow of divine life coming through Jesus who lives in me. And that we present ourselves for Christ to flow out of us. That's the whole point of this divine life. It's not so that you can be happier and I can be happier. The whole point of the Christian life is it can flow out to others. And flow out to others. So good. So, in order for life to flow out of me, I must understand the two deaths. Death number one is at the cross. One and for all, once and for all. Jesus died for us. I'm included in that. Some mystery, by the way, I've been looking at this stuff for almost a whole lifetime. I still don't really fully understand it, just to be honest. But I believe it, and whenever I trust it, there's always something so gloriously wonderful that comes out as because of that. So death at the cross, once and for all, Jesus died, Owen died. Jesus died, Margot died. That's how God sees it. You declare, you consider yourself dead to sin, that you have gone to the cross, and that's a beautiful thing to be able to say, Lord, I thank you that you've included me in your death and burial. I now consider from this point on, this deal has been done. I consider it a finished transaction, and I thank you for it. I thank you that it's no longer I who live. I have died to sin and to self. I declare that. I don't have to. I'm not looking to any results right now. Just to say, as I'm preaching here, we say, Lord, I just trust you now, that you accept that the basis that I've died with your Son Jesus. And then there's the second death. Not the second death. That's another topic. But there is this daily death. That'd be a better word. Daily death. So there's this crisis thing, where the question is, do I believe that I am dead to sin and alive to God? If I do, I can live victoriously. If not, then I'm struggling, I'm doing all the work, and pretty soon your Christian life seems more like a job than it does a relationship. That's a horrible feeling, when it feels like one more thing you have to do. Love more, try more, be more, care more, share more, do more, and there's more and there's more stuff coming as these holy demands, and pretty soon people don't want to serve Jesus. They don't want to enjoy this great adventure that we have in him. They don't want to at all because they tried it and it was death. It was indeed, but not death to them. It was just killing them, and it kills people. It does, I know. But this crisis death where everyone is seen that way, dead in Christ. And then this daily death, small deaths, where your pride gets hurt and you're able to say, I guess this is a pride destroyed. This is part of my, I'm dead to sin. This must be that little sins. And so all your life, I can say this, all my life, there's a life of little sins that I acknowledge as daily sins. I say, Lord, these are daily things. And I've often found it helpful just at the end of a day, just to go through in my mind, is there any areas where there was, the big ones already said, I don't pray about that. I believe the Bible. The Bible says we're crucified with Christ. Believe it and leave it alone after that. Leave it alone. Now, the small sins, because we walk in the flesh, sometimes we were hasty in our words. Sometimes there was lust or there was pride or there was arrogance or there was ambition and who knows what else it would be. And as we realize that, say, wow, that's part of me. So, Lord, I just acknowledge that I was hasty. I just acknowledge that I wasn't very kind in that moment. And I thank you for your forgiveness. And you just simply, I thank you for your forgiveness. And so that's, as we recognize this death at the cross, it's very, very important. It's crucial to our advancement in the Lord. Now, once I recognize my death in Christ, though, that there, now I recognize that there is new life residing in me, flowing out from me. And God's overriding purposes are being fulfilled. Because he has some overriding purposes. Even before creation. Before creation, God had some eternal purposes. And we ask the question, why did God create us? Why are we created? Was there just, he was busy that day, nothing else to do? So he thought he'd make us, no? I think there's a purpose. But I don't think God did not create us just to redeem us. Right? You say, well, he needed to redeem it. Yes, he did. Was that the reason? So is redemption the reason for creation? I think not. I think there's something else here. He didn't just create us to redeem us. There's more. It's not just a matter that, oh, thank you, Lord, I'm forgiven of all my sins I've ever done, past, present, and future, which is true. But is that it? Was that why I was saved? Is that why so that I would be forgiven? You see, the problem with much of Christianity today, or Christendom, I should say, maybe not Christianity, but Christendom, is that it's self-centered. It's like this. So, if I say yes to Jesus, what's in it for me? If I yield my life to him, is that good? And is that, what do I get out of this? Well, if it looks inviting, I'll surrender my life. And it's usually this self-centered life is presented as the Christian life. It's what will God bless me in, and what can I get away with and still be called a Christian? And it's completely selfish as compared to, I'm going to present something else here in just a moment. See, I guess I'm saying this. There's more than just going to heaven. There are eternal purposes. And that's why, and I'll describe them a little bit, that's why this is God's working on you, so that you begin to see it's not about you and how happy you are in your Christian life. It's about the Lord working in us so that when we began to go the way of the cross, we begin to move into God's deep purposes. He's got huge purposes. And so the question is, what are God's ultimate intentions? Where's this going? Is this it, kind of it? You got saved, I got saved, we go get our neighbor saved. Now, are we done? Is that it? Now we what? We wait for what to happen. And I think that there are some ultimate intentions that God had. By the way, if Adam and Eve would not have sinned, what would that be? What would the experience be? If they sinned, and therefore we understand why there had to be justification, or there had to be sin had to be dealt with. We had to be redeemed, had to be justified. And we understand that because sin entered into the world, and now we've been presenting the gospel. But what if they wouldn't have? Was this a last-minute plan where God just said, okay, I don't know why I created them. I think of something. I can't know what I'm going to think of, but they're a lot of trouble to look after, that's for sure. Is that God's ultimate intentions? See, I'm talking about from God's perspective, not ours. From ours, of course, there is forgiveness of sin. There is peace. There's reconciliation. There's the new birth. There's the baptism of the Spirit. There's our new identity in Jesus. There's all kinds of things have come our way because of Jesus. So we say, wow, how blessed are we? We sang about it, all these benefits, about who Christ is and how joyful we were thinking about it. It was, by the way, it's a great song service. My worships are beautiful. It ended too soon. It could have gone a lot longer, as far as I'm concerned. But it was beautiful. So, from God's his ultimate intentions, his perspective, What does God want? What did he have in mind? So that I can yield myself to him, knowing that I'm here to fulfill his ultimate intentions. Well, I would say there's something for the Father, and there's something for the Son, and there's something for the Holy Spirit. And maybe you haven't thought about it this way, so maybe I've got a little different thought here. So what does God the Father want? What does he have? Well, the Father receives, this is what he gets from this whole redemption thing. He gets a vast family of sons like the firstborn. This is what he gets. He gets a vast family. That's God's great desire to create a family. And just like the firstborn. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, you don't have to necessarily look these up. Just to make a little memo of it, Ephesians 3:14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Something about this huge family that I'm a part of and you're a part of. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the writer says, in bringing many, I love this, bringing many sons to glory. Many sons to glory. That's his plan. God's desire, God the Father, his desire is to create a gigantic family that stretches around the world, and they belong to him, and they are children of God, right? Sons and daughters of born-again, spirit-filled people that belong to his family. When we have services, we pray that people will open their heart so they can enter into God's family. That's the purpose. I'm so glad. I remember when he made me a member of his forever family. I remember. And I knew that before the meeting, I didn't belong to that family. And after the meeting, I did. I passed from death unto life, and I entered in and became a member. And he made me, this is the joy of salvation, he made me a member of his family. That was his intention. To create, that's what it is now, and that's what it will be into eternity as far as the Father is this huge, gigantic, heavenly family. And that's why we have to get along. God's creating a family. He's working on it right now. This vast family and of sons like the firstborn. So this is, remember what he says about Jesus, this is my firstborn. And he said, I want every one of them to be conformed to the image of who I am. His whole plan is to transform us, that we would be like Jesus. A vast family that every single one of you are like Jesus. Every single one of us are like Jesus. That's his plan. He's shaping and twisting and molding so you become more and more and more like his son. Like the first member of his family, Jesus is the firstborn. Now he has all these spiritual sons and daughters he's bringing them. Many sons, many, many sons to glory. I'm a part of that. I'm part of the Father's plan. Blessed be the day that I would, how could that be? How could it be that the Lord says, I've got intentions. You're not just twiddling your thumbs and singing kumbaya around, you know, a heavenly campfire somewhere. You are a part of drawing in the sons to eternal glory. To be a part of the salvation, that's amazing, the more I talk about it. So that's what the Father wants, large family. That's an intention. We know, once we know that, we can stop living for ourselves. Once we know that it's about, these are his purposes, instead of saying, let's just shift it around, because the self-centered Christianity is killing us. There has to be this other-centered, this God-centeredness. What does God want from my eternal salvation? What does he have in mind? So, this family in heaven and earth is named. And it's glorious and it's powerful. Number two, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we say, the second person of the Godhead, the Son, he receives something from this ultimate intention. He receives a glorious, many, membered body. I'll say that again. The Son receives a glorious many-membered body for what? For His expression. For His expression. You know, we say it, and we'll say it again next Sunday, I suppose it will be. We will say, this is the body of Christ. And we'll hold up the emblems. We also say, this is the body of Christ. You know, we're part of the body of Christ. When I was saved, I became a member of the body of Christ. The universal body and the local body. So the Son receives a glorious many-membered body for His expression. And Jesus, that's what He longs to see. That's what He longs to have to happen, is that this gigantic body, this expression to the world, that one day He will present. By the way, He's going to present this thing in an eternal perspective. And the Jews will be there and the Gentiles will be there. And God is going to present the church. He's going to present His purposes to the whole universe. Things under the ocean, in the ocean, above the heavens, below the heavens. Everyone is going to know this gigantic program that God has been working at all these years. And it's going to be revealed. And we say, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Heavenly Father, for your glorious family. And thank You, Lord Jesus, for this many-membered thing that You've got. How wonderful. How wonderful is that, that we say, this is the body of Christ. And it's what Jesus always wanted. So then thirdly, so if that's what the Father wants, and then that's what the Son wants, what does the Holy Spirit want? What does He want? Well, what does He receive? I think it's very clear what He receives. He receives a glorious temple built by living stones. How do I know that? I know that from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. That He said this thing made of precious stones, beautiful, gorgeous structure of some kind, which will be for His eternal habitation. The Holy Spirit is looking for a place where His eternal habitation will be forever and ever and forever and forever and forever, built by living stones. Ephesians chapter 2, you can just maybe jot some of these down. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built. When is that happening? It's happening right now. Are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Somehow, you and I are a part of that. This temple, the temple of God, will be glorious. And this is, so the question is, what is His plan for me? Well, He wants me to be part of the part that the Father will share, and the part that the Son will share, and the part that the Holy Spirit, this temple, God's looking for a temple. He's building it. And He's glorified. When all these three things happen, your Heavenly Father is glorified and magnified. We say, that's what He wanted. Isn't it funny? We never ask what God, what Jesus wanted, what the Holy Spirit. It was always what I wanted. And if I like the deal, I sign up or I show up. And but it's not really about me. It's not about you. It's about what God's purpose, God's eternal purposes. And when you start living for them, you find that this thing is an easy life to live. I know what His eternal purposes are. And it draws me away from self-centeredness. And it draws me away from self-centered Christianity especially. That's always about us. Forever about us. It's terrible. The more one thinks about it. So, weakness is the way of the cross. We accept our death in Jesus. And we are filled with the Spirit. And Christ comes via the new birth, and He takes up residency within us. Because all that He requires to building this family, to building this body, and building this temple, It's what he has to do. It's a building of the Lord. It's a planting of the Lord. All we can do is by a yielded life saying, make me part of your eternal purposes. Make me part of your eternal purposes. And now, to the end of my life, whatever else time I have, whatever time you have, whatever days we have, whatever length of time we have, that we say, I yielded myself to fulfill God's eternal purposes, that I'm saved for a purpose. And now I must say, Jesus, here I am. I give myself to you, recognizing my death, recognizing my burial, recognizing my ascension. I give this all to you. I present myself to you. And now I ask you, Lord, that you would that I would be poured out. That pleases God, that I would pour my life out for others. This is the calling on your life, to be pour out your life. You were saved so that, and Christ would come into you so he could flow out from you. Divine life flowing so that there are sons and there are temples and there are families that God is building. And I'm a part of it and you're a part of it. Wow. So wonderful. Takes up residency. Another person. It's not me. Not I. Christ. Doing what he likes to do the best. So it's not our doing. It's not. There's no pressure. If you feel any pressure. I know one time years ago, I had everybody bow their head. And I asked them if their Christian life was really the adventure that God wanted it to be. And I said, just with your head bowed, has this been the best thing that's ever happened to you? I said, if it isn't, if it seems different or difficult, just put your hand up so I know. You know what's really discouraging? And maybe they misunderstood the question. I only could hope that. Maybe 50% said they were actually having, because I think I asked a question, how many here were having more fun, more adventure before you came to know Christ than afterwards? And so, I say, it's troubling, actually, that they found that their life was more fulfilled before they came to Christ. How could that be? Unless we presented a self-centered gospel. Because there's nothing in the universe going on that's better than this. And maybe we presented a rules thing. I don't know what it was. And maybe they didn't fully understand what I was asking. But I was troubled by that for days. Saying, how could it be, how could we do that we present a gospel that somebody says, I actually was more freer when I was lost than when I was come to the church? We want to apologize to you. We apologize. We're sorry that if you ever, ever, ever got that idea, we repent of any, if that ever has been given. Because there's nothing more glorious than Jesus filling, coming inside of you and then you presenting yourself to be poured forth. That's the kind of stuff you can get up early in the morning and pray, because I just don't want to miss anything God's doing. I'm going to be part of that temple. I'm going to be part of that family. I'm going to be part of this. I am a part of it. Just that half the time I'm thinking about myself rather than God's eternal purposes. It's not our doing, but his doing. Poured out, dead to self, poured out for others, so that others can receive divine life. That people sense it, that they meet you. They sense that you are different. Not weird different, just different. That there's this life in you. And I think that, see, we're saved by his life, that divine life of God that's in us. And all he requires is expression. And God's looking for an expression so that he can present his children to the universe. Imagine that. He's going to present his children to the universe. This one and that one was born in thee. And all my springs of joy are in you. Remember that song? We used to sing that. It was all about this flowing, or this river flowing. I think it's Psalm 87, I think it is. But poured out. And this morning here, I'd like us to consider that. What it would mean if you were to present yourself to Christ, the one who lives inside of you, the one who's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and redemption, all that, so that our boast is in him. So we boast in our great God. We get up in the daytime, we say, I'm part of the plan. I'm part of the eternal intentions. It wasn't just so I could get saved. It was that I could be part of eternity, in the eons of eternity, that we're working with the Lord. Who knows where this is going to take us into other realms of the universe. But this is more than just going forward and saying, I'm sorry, Jesus. Thank you for forgiving me. You say, is that it? Have I done it? Is it? We said, you're not even close. This is the introduction. This is not even that. But you know what I'm saying is that we've reduced it to putting your hand up or saying something or even coming forward or even shedding some tears instead of saying, yeah, you know what this is about, don't you? I hope that people say, no, I don't have a clue. Well, this is what it is. The Lord wants to use you. He wants to come inside of you and live his life through you and mind his own business through you. And your job is to let him. Your job is to, by faith, believe that this is what is going on. And it's the best thing ever. And, so I'll give you a good example of how this works in a practical way. One time, Val told me there was a call coming through, and it was a very angry person. That's not my best moment. I don't like conflict. I don't like people shouting, yelling. Do you? Maybe some of you like that. I'll phone you afterwards. So I was already, I knew who it was, and I was already, oh boy, okay, you got a phone right away. I'm phoning right away as soon as I think of what I'm going to say. And then I just knelt down beside my desk, and I said, Jesus, I don't like this kind of confrontation. And so I pray, Lord, that you will be, that I will be a peacemaker here, but that I won't back off. I won't be pushed around, but I'll be, Lord, take over. Take over this phone call. Take over my reactions. Take over my natural tendencies. And I'll give you all the glory and all the praise. Lord, you go do it now. So I said, hello, hi, Owen here. Can I help you? Well, the truck backed up. The lever was pulled. There's one hand in my hand, maybe sticking out. Backed the truck up and emptied the load. Yeah, didn't need to learn how to express himself, that's for sure. But you know, when the dust all cleared, I said, thanks for calling, appreciate your call. And I knew that it was the Lord. I knew it was the Lord governing me, guiding me, and even giving a word for him that I was surprised myself. And we actually made some advancement in the problem. And when I knelt down beside my desk and I said, Lord, that was you. That was you. Now, I use that silly little illustration. Crazy, not, you know, just, I don't remember who the person was now. It wasn't you, anyway. It works like this. Every time a demand comes to you, you put it back on Christ. Another lives in you. He's quite prepared to handle it. He's quite prepared you must be yielded to him. This, I hate to say it doesn't work, because it's not a formula, but it's, you have to be surrendered. And as you're surrendered to him and ready to be poured out to others, then we can say, all my springs of joy are in you. If you're still in your flesh, well, I'll tell you what I think of that guy. Where's my phone? Right? That's not the victorious Christian life. Okay, just in case you didn't catch that. But neither is, it's not a matter of stiff lip. Boy, if that phone call lasts one more moment, I'll tell you how to deck that guy. And that's not it either. It's not just, I'll just make it through the call. Oh, that was good. Boy, I'm glad. For a minute, I didn't know if I was going to be. I managed to keep myself. No, that's not. It's not self-effort. It's not trying harder. It's not exerting your flesh. It's saying, I cannot handle this. Jesus, you are the one. You are my righteousness. You are my redemption. You are my sanctification. You are my one who goes to the door person. And my job is to trust you that I will say and minister in the right, in the way I'm supposed to. Now, that phone call is just an illustration of the phone calls of your life that require, there's tension and there's needs, and maybe it's financial. Who knows what it is? Even finances say, Lord, we don't have enough. Lord, you'll have to be our supply. Turn to Christ. And every event through life, you simply enjoy this walk with Christ, turning things over to him. Perfectly? No. And many times I find that I have had to pause and say, Lord, I took my eyes off of you, Jesus. And therefore I acted in the ways of my flesh. And so, Lord, I'm sorry. And I find what he does, he says, come here, come to me. He comes to, and he dusts us off. And he says, you know, the problem is that you looked away from me. You didn't look to me, you looked to yourself. And that's the reason. So now he doesn't kick us or hurt us or harm us. He simply gives us a hug, he kisses us on the forehead, and he says, I love you, now keep your eyes on me. And we go out again, learning how to trust Christ fully to meet every need and every demand. It's not about you working harder at this. It's of you recognizing your death. I'm done, I'm finished. I died with Christ. Now these daily things, I will bring one by one. Right? So it's in a few minutes, we're just going to share this, but then we ask God to be poured out. Imagine the beauty of this thing, that you spend the rest of your life being poured out and poured out some more. He didn't save me so I could be happy and go to heaven. That's all true. I am going to heaven and I am happy. But that's not what it's about. It's about being poured out. It's about yielding your life to God. It's about recognizing your death in Jesus, that you can say, I am crucified with Christ. I don't feel like it sometimes. I don't look like it, but I am, because the Bible is very clear on it. This is one of the major clear things in the Bible, that are the death of Jesus and our death. And we must recognize it. And many times I see in my own heart, I see arrogance, or I see whatever I might see, and I'm dismayed. I'm dismayed that I recognize, although the crisis death I had experienced, these little deaths still had to be dealt with. And so I say, Lord, thank you. I'm embarrassed, but thank you. And now, Lord, I renew myself to your eternal, ultimate intentions, to build that temple, to build that family. Oh, I tell you, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. It's powerful. So, all right, let's open the floor for a few minutes. Now, you don't have to have this thing down pat just to ask to state something. You've had some experience. This is not the perfectionist group here. Yes, I remember I sinned once in 78. I can't remember if I did that since, but no, it's not that. It's, yeah, Rex. Yes, but it can't be explained apart from the supernatural. That's what you're saying. Yeah, yeah, I'd agree. There is a supernatural dimension to it. It's not just, it's the power of God at work, the Spirit's power. Good, good word. Anybody else? Yeah.
Yeah, I found in my own experience, you know, that trying to be holy, when I desire to be holy or sanctified or righteous, if I look to my own righteousness, sanctification or holiness, it becomes holier than thouness, sanctimoniousness, and self-righteousness, and that righteousness cannot come from within, but from
Yes. And that's why Paul said, I boast in that, that it came from the Lord, didn't come from himself. Anybody else? Yes.
He wants to, you know, and he wants your that adoration. And hope, I don't know where he is now, but hopefully he's moved on from that.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, that one great step, great initial step to a relation, a loving relation.
Yes, amen. Thanks, Lance. A couple more, and we'll change the order. You know, it's not hard to witness when someone's living inside of you, filling you with joy and peace. You know, it's not hard to witness because it's so good, you know that it'll be good for them. If your experience is that it's, you know, kind of a legalistic, rule-keeping, get-it-right kind of attitude, who witnesses? Who would share that? No wonder people don't share their faith. But you can't help but share your faith when you realize that he's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and redemption. And everything else we need. Another has supplied it. Some of these truths, you know what it'll be, as it is for me. I drift in and out of them, that I say, yes, wow, that's right, Christ in me. And then 5 years later, you come back to say, I got away from that a little bit. You know, and you pick up, and you go back and visit it again. I find my life, own life, that happens all the time. One more. Yes. Yeah, we agree with you.
Amen.
Amen. I don't know why he took you there, but... no, I'm just kidding. Just couldn't let it go by.
Get to the place where we're able to do that by answering any prayer that we have that will help.
In that sense, he's always for us. If you're here today, hear this again. He is always for us. He's for you. Whatever your situation is, he's for you. He's not against you. If God be for us. Wow. Amen. Oh, please, one more. Darren, good to see you.
What?
And really what he was saying was, yeah, at the end of the day, that's it.
Yeah.
That's what motivates me. That's what keeps me going every day. If it was all the religion and all the other stuff, I don't think I'd be as motivated.
Well, I think it's that first part of the verse, crucified with Christ, who it ends with, who loved me, gave himself for me.
Yeah.
Boy, you can't beat that. By the way, if you ever take any discipleship courses, that's one of the first verses they have you memorize. So maybe that should be our homework assignment, is to just to commit that to memory, that verse. It will come back to you 100 times. Okay, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth. Thank you for loving us first. Thank you for the supernatural dimension. Lord, we're grateful. We're grateful for the Spirit's power. Lord, we commit ourselves to you. We love you. We want to be now, Lord, poured forth from you with divine life. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I hope you can join us on the patio. It looks like, believe it or not, I think that's the sun. I don't recognize it, but I think it's the sun. So come on out and join us. It'll be good.